cross I was on his mind. Amen. How many knows that's the truth? Hallelujah. The fact of the matter is you've always been on his mind. Amen. So that behooves us to put him on our mind. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Nice to be with you again this morning. Hallelujah. We've been speaking on the promised word made flesh, and this will be part 15. So, saying we got a ways to go yet. You know, we're looking at the promised word as we see it through the Old Testament, and eventually we'll see it in the New Testament, and finally we'll see it in you. The promised word made flesh. So I'd like to read this morning from Genesis, the 30th chapter, verses 25 through 28. There we are on the last day of September. And here it's supposed to be the end of the what they call the monsoon season. And we know that this year it started with the remnants of a hurricane. It looks like it's going to end with the remnants of a hurricane. So let it rain, Lord. And not just outside the building. And I'm not talking about leaks in the ceiling either. I'm talking about a holy rain. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place. So he hasn't been living in his own place. And to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. So he's made full proof of his life, and he's got a testimony, and it's fully evident and fully clear. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. He wants them to wait. This goes on and on and on and on. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for your sake. Think about it, friends. You know, the world thinks that one is gone. But the world is being blessed for your sake. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. In other words, tell me what I owe you, and I'll pay you. He hasn't paid him a dime in about 20 years. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity once again to be gathered with the purchase of your blood, with those of like precious faith. And Father, we ask once again that you supernaturally speak to each and every heart, Lord, as you promised that you would lead us and guide us and lead us into all truth, that we couldn't come except you draw us to you, Lord. And you promised to open our eyes to the revealed word in whatever age that it is that we're living in. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. We have many needs, some that we know about and much, much more that we don't know, but we're looking to you once again. We thank you for bringing us to this point, Lord. We thank you for our health. We thank you for the encouragement, the joy, the hope that we have within us. We thank you for vindicating yourself and walking with us and leading us and guiding us along the way. Now, Father, we come with an appetite this morning. Lord, we just can't wait for those doors to come open. There's something in our hearts that burns to hear from you, Lord, as you break bread with us along the way. Father, we just ask that you'd feed each one according to their need, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in our story where we left off, Jacob is on a journey. He's left his home. He's left his lands. He's traveling to a place called Haran. And he's going to a land that's inhabited by his relatives. And he's looking for a wife amongst his kin. Jacob meets Rachel as he arrives at the well of his uncle Laban. You know, isn't it interesting how many of these encounters throughout the scripture take place at a well? And Laban is his uncle. It's his mother's brother, his mother Rebekah's brother. So it's not his direct line uncle, but it is his uncle nevertheless. And Laban's daughter Rachel, she shows up at the well to water her father's sheep. There's three different groups that are gathered there to water their sheep. And Jacob is the one that removes the stone from the well, and she waters the sheep, and he meets her and tells him who he is, and they embrace, and they're excited, first of all, just because they're relatives. But I'm sure that in Jacob's case, he was smitten immediately. After all, he's on a journey to find his bride. This isn't a single man touring. He's not traveling through Europe and the Far East and as a single man, and nothing wrong with that, but he's on a mission to find his missing rib. He's on a mission to find his bride. So he sees her, and no doubt it's love at first sight. Recall, he's traveled to Haran for the purpose of finding a wife. So it looks like this detour in his life is going to be a short one, right? You know, when you became a Christian, you thought, my, I've arrived. You didn't know that there were many years ahead of you before we all arrive. So he meets Laban, and they embrace, and as relatives do, and after being with Laban for a month, they get down to business. So Jacob tells Laban, he says, you know, I'm interested in your younger daughter, Rachel. He's got two daughters. He's got an older one by the name of Leah and a younger one by the name of Rachel. He says, I'm interested in your younger daughter, Rachel. I'd like to have her as my wife. And so, actually, Jacob asks Laban, name your price. What's she worth to you? A couple of cows? Jacob actually offers to work for Laban for 7 years in order to take Rachel as his wife. I wonder what marriages would be like today if we had to work for our father-in-law for 7 years in order to take away from this man his daughter. And when the 7 years are finished, recall that Leah was sent into his tent kind of deceitfully. It's kind of ironic that this guy, his name is Jacob, he's the deceiver and he's the one that's being deceived. Recall that Laban sends Leah into his tent instead of Rachel, and he spends the night with Leah, wakes up in the morning and finds out it's not Rachel. Leah is the elder sister, and Laban tells Jacob, well, you know, I know that you're troubled about this, but let me just explain. In our land, well, I didn't tell you this 7 years ago. In our land, it's not proper for the younger one to be given before the elder. And we see that we labor first after the flesh man, because the flesh man is born first. And then after the spirit man, which is born second. So Laban tells Jacob, he says, I really want Rachel. Nothing against your daughter Leah, but it's Rachel that I want. And he says, okay, another 7 years then. And of course, we can see that types are being written and are being played out in lives as we see this promised word being made flesh throughout the Old Testament. We know that Christ labors for seven church ages, the Jewish church ages, for an Old Testament church. And then he gets that Old Testament church when he arises from the grave and takes them with him. But he's after a New Testament bride. He's after a Gentile bride, which is made up of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people.
So he labors another seven church ages for her. And it was her that he wanted all along. So the elder Jewish church ends up serving the younger Gentile bride in the eighth day. Jacob is the carrier of the promised seed word at this particular time. So he's in the spotlight. He's the one that's on the scene. The light is no longer shining on Isaac. God hasn't left Isaac. God hasn't left Abraham. But the light, the unfolding of the promised word is taking place right now in Jacob's life. And prophecy is being written in his life as well as being lived out. So Jacob has served now for 14 years and he still hasn't been paid for his labors. He's living in the house of Laban, and Laban has been like a father to him. Jacob has labored in this father's house in type for 14 years now. He's been sitting, as it were, on his father's throne, but now it's time for him to sit on his own throne. He has not yet entered into the reward for his labors. He has no more at this particular time than he did when he first showed up in Haran. Genesis 30, verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, into my own country. Give me wives, and give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in thine eyes, don't go. Stay, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now, what I want us to notice is, you can only take type so far, and because a type is a shadow, so it isn't the thing, but it's foretelling something that's to come, so it's not the fulfillment, so we have to be careful how far we take our types. Laban is not the father of Jacob, but he's a near kinsman. He's an uncle to Jacob. He is not in the direct lineage of the promised word. But he is nevertheless blessed as just by being a member of this tribe. He's around where the promised word is being made manifest, and he's blessed by it. He's blessed because of Jacob. And just as the church nominal is blessed because of the elect, because of the bride of Christ, because of the children of promise, the other churches are blessed as well. So Laban doesn't know God personally. Jacob does. Laban knows about God, but he doesn't have a personal walk with God. And he is blessed because of Jacob, who does know God personally. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Laban knows by experience that whatever Jacob touches is supernaturally blessed. He can see the anointing of the Lord in Jacob's life. He can see that, as it were, Jacob has the Midas touch. You know, there's a story of in the Greek legends of a guy named Midas, and everything he touched turns to gold. Well, everything has its basis in something. And of course, we know there was no Midas, and we know that, a guy can't touch something physically and it become gold. But sons and daughters of God are blessed because of who they are and because of who their father is. Even though we're on a journey right now, and even though this isn't our home, the blessings of the Lord are with the children of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, knowing this, he doesn't want Jacob to leave him, because the blessings of Jacob flow over onto Laban and over all that are anywhere near Jacob, in business, in school, in the city, at home, everywhere that Jacob goes, there's an atmosphere around him. And people are blessed because Jacob is blessed. So Laban is what we would call today, as the commentators let us know, he's what we would call today a fortune teller or a soothsayer. He foretells based on what he sees, and he foretells based on what is shown to him, but he doesn't know the Lord personally. Just as the nominal church can see some of the things in the Bible, but they don't know the author personally. So Laban worships idols, and Laban knows that Jacob's God does things for Jacob, and that Laban's idols don't do for Laban. And we find out in Genesis chapter 31, verse 19, that Rachel steals her father's idols, and this makes her father angry. But aren't you glad that nobody can steal your God? Hallelujah. And the commentators, they inform us that Laban was a diviner and that he divined using these idols. And so Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave because Laban is enjoying the blessings that follow the life of a believer, that follow the life of the promised seed, the promised word being made flesh, the life of Jacob. Genesis 30, verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. So, why does Laban, who's really not that honest of a fella, why does he leave it to Jacob to name his wages? Well, it's simply because he's been around Jacob for 14 years, and he knows Jacob is an honest man. And he knows that Jacob is a humble man. And he knows that Jacob isn't going to try to cheat him or try, you know, come up with some exorbitant number or exorbitant price. Jacob is serving Laban as unto the Lord. Oh, friends, I hope we can see that this morning. You say, well, it isn't fair. You know, I've got to serve my boss and I got to serve this, and I'm serving in the church and I'm serving in my community and I'm serving here or there, and it just doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem like I'm getting what I deserve. You serve as unto the Lord. And the Lord is counting everything. And you won't have to ask and name your price. He's counting everything. And there's blessings in this life as well as the life to come. So the blessings that are in this life is not even your reward. It just comes with serving the Lord. Hallelujah. So Jacob is serving Laban faithfully as unto the Lord. You know, there's nowhere in the scripture where it says, you know, if the guy's trustworthy, then serve him. But if he's not, then run him down and cut him to smithereens or cheat him or whatever. You realize that God is your father. You realize that God's in control of everything. You realize there's a plan for your life. You realize as Jacob, in his situation, this is all ordained of God. What difference does it make what somebody else gets? Amen? And God won't put, he won't, not only will he not put more on you than you can bear, but he won't give you more than you can handle. Hallelujah. Genesis 30, verse 32. You know, and people are looking for rewards here and now, right? But your reward is not here and now. Your reward is being laid up in heaven. You'll hear that voice one day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joys of the Lord, and here is your reward. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So, Jacob knows that it's rare in nature for there to be speckled sheep and spotted cattle and brown cattle among the sheep, spotted, speckled goats. He says, I'll take these, these marked ones, right? I'll take these that have a birthmark. And he knows that it's rare. But he's saying this by inspiration. He sees something that Laban doesn't see. So Laban hears this, and Laban says, what? That sounds fair to me. Because he knows there's just a few of them. amongst his great herds. That sounds fair to me. Go ahead and do it. Verse 33. So shall my righteous answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So Jacob is saying, you know, when the time comes and when things are separated out and I get ready to leave, if you find any among mine that are solid colored, that are not made up of these ones that we spoke about, then I'm stealing from you. And of course we know Jacob is not going to steal from Laban. What he gets is what he deserves and what he's earned. And we know that the secret in this walk is to be content with what you have. Especially here in America, we need to learn that lesson, because Americans think that they deserve, because they're Americans, they deserve something. And they're constantly comparing themselves among themselves, which the scripture says is not wise. And they're looking at what this one's getting and what that one's getting. And all you have to do is travel, you know, to any third world country, get out of the borders of the U.S., and you find out that there's people that are actually happy that don't have anything. So he says, I'm only going to take what's mine. You won't find a solid colored one in my herd when I leave, else it would be counted stolen from you. Verse 34, and Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So this is a small number, Laban thinks. Just a few. Now this guy is, he's just, it just never stops. The wheels are constantly turning. He's showing the carnal man. Verse 35. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it. This is Laban now. Jacob's not doing this. Laban is. And every one that had some white in it, and all brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Okay, so you just told Jacob that he could have these as payment. And now you're taking him out of the herds and putting him in the hands of your sons. This is Laban's doing. Now, there's no mention of Jacob throwing a rod. If you don't know what that is, you've probably never had an engine seized up on you. There's a connecting rod that's pushing the piston up into the back and forth in the cylinder. And sometimes a little pin will come off, or something will break, or a bearing will slip, and that rod will go right through the engine. Jacob doesn't complain. Oh, friends, there's a great lesson in this. It just shows the measure of our trust in the Lord. That no matter what happens to you, you're in His hands. Nothing can come your way that your Father doesn't foreknow or foresee. And if we just be patient, there is a reward waiting for us. So Laban picks them all out of the herd and gives them to his sons. And we find in verse 36 that he puts 3 days' journey between his flock and this other solid-colored flock that Jacob is still in charge of. Verse 36. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So right now, he's still broke. He can't leave. He's labored 14 years. No doubt he's tended to his uncle's sheep and cattle and all of his possessions. And he says, here's what I want as payment. And Laban takes away what could have been paid him and says, I don't have anything for you. So Jacob is still broke. He still can't leave. He's got two wives, he's got some children, but no wages. And he's going to serve for more years yet. So all of the spotted ones have been removed from the herd under Jacob's care. But this doesn't trouble Jacob in the least. Because he's not looking at things in the natural, as Laban is. He's got a vision from God, and he's walking by that vision. He's not looking at what the natural eyes can see. We're not either tonight or this morning, friends. These solid-colored animals, they're going to bring forth spotted children, and they're going to bring forth spotted children based on what they're gazing on, what they're looking on at the time of conception. Verse 37, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar. Now, this word green doesn't mean they were green-colored poplar sticks. What it means is that they were cut fresh. They were living sticks. It wasn't dead wood. It was something that was alive. He took rods of green poplar, and he took a hazel and a chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them. So he's peeling it, and as he does, you know, there's white streaks of the poplar color, and then there's the color of the bark, the color of the core, and so it's got streaks in it, and made the white appear, which is in the rods. So as you're stripping this, you're seeing white, but you're also seeing other colors. And the word Laban means white. And that poplar wood is white. So Jacob has been told by an angel to do this thing. This is not his own thinking. This is not his own vision. It's not his own idea. He's following the leading of the Lord. Verse 38. And he set the rods, which had been pilled before the flock, in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. Once again, around a watering hole. So he only puts these rods before the strong ones. And this is selective breeding, friends. If we can't see predestination all the way through the scripture, we're seeing an example of it here once again, of selective breeding, of predestination. The ones that see what's placed before them will bring forth children after what they saw. What you gaze upon is what you become. What you look upon is what you will manifest, and you will be changed from glory into glory into that image. But others that don't see that, that are weak in the faith, they won't see the rods won't be put before them, and they won't be changed. They won't bring forth according to what they're gazing upon. It's a proven fact that sheep are affected by what they look at when they're multiplying, when they're actually in that time of conception. Now, I can't explain it to you. I don't need to explain it to you. It's just true. So the ones that look upon the white stripes, they receive a mark in the soul that never leaves them. And you can look at those original ones that bring that forth, and outwardly you can't see any difference between them and any other solid-colored animal. But they've received a mark. They've got a seal upon them. They've been given a promise. And they've received a mark based on what they believe, and based upon what they're gazing upon, and they bring forth based on what they see and what they're gazing upon. Verse 39. We're changed by the word. So we have to look, you know, people say, well, it's no big deal. I just want to talk about Jesus. Well, if you want to just talk about Jesus of 2,000 years ago, you're not going to be changed. Because anybody can do that. A heathen can do that. Verse 39, and the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle that were ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Freaks of nature, in other words. Holy rollers. Odd ones. It's the only kind this word produces. You know, when Aaron placed almond rods in the presence of the Shekinah behind the veil, the rods conceived and they brought forth. So a man, there's no way a man could cause this to take place. Jacob wasn't a scientist, and he wasn't saying, okay, well, this chromosome mixed with that chromosome, and the odds are in 50-50 and 20-30 and 90-40 and 10 this, that, and the other. And if I just mix them enough and do it long enough, by the time, 80 years from now, I'll have a whole bunch of these odd-looking creatures. God had something in mind, and God was working it out. And Jacob had declared it right under the nose of his near kinsman. But he had another kinsman. So this was, if you could follow me this morning, this was Jacob's third pull of his ministry. Because Jacob is getting ready to leave. Jacob is getting ready to return home. Jacob is getting ready to go on an exodus. His time here in his relative's house is just about over, and he's about to go home, and he's about to enter into his reward. So imagine the flocks they conceive twice a year. And from the scriptures, we find that Jacob remains 6 more years. And one day, Laban and his sons, they come around and they see all these speckled and spotted offspring. So the sons begin to talk amongst themselves. And Laban says, have you boys been lazy and let the herds mix together? You were supposed to, oh, no, father, we've been 3 days journey away the whole time. It's 75 miles away. These herds have never mixed. We've been separated. I promise you, their church is over there and our church is over here. We won't fellowship with them. They invite us to their meetings. We won't come. No, daddy. We've obeyed you. We've been 3 days away this whole time. Well, then how did this happen? And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So what was put before the flocks now are not sticks, but what's put before the flocks are those that have been born with these peculiar marks. So now it's not just theoretical. Now there's evidence. Now you've got evidence. You've got the word being made manifest. You've got these spotted, speckled ones. And so now look at those that have been changed. Look at those that are the children of the promise. Look at those. Look at Paul and look at Irenaeus and all these different ones. Look at them and live. Here's evidence. So Jacob kept living examples before the flocks. The message had been made flesh. And what was made flesh was kept now before the flocks. Friends, in our day, everybody worshiped Jesus. But which one? Which one is the God of the Bible? Which one is the one that wrote these words 2,000 years ago? Which is the one that walked the seas, walked by the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Which one? Well, God has manifested it in this hour, in this age. He's put before us proof, living epistles, read of all men, so that we're not looking totally by faith any longer, although we still are walking by faith, but we have sight now. We can see what the word has produced. Oh, we ought to be the happiest people. We are the most, we have more proof in our day than anybody's ever had in any age. We've got heroes that we can look back at, and we've got living examples of them in our day. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. So he's not trying to defraud Laban, Because the feebler are going to bring forth after their own kind. And Laban's going to end up getting more like what he started with. Oh, friends, it's rich. When you recognize what God has been doing in your life. Hallelujah. So what we want to keep in mind here is that God's word is what causes the separation. God doesn't put the fullness of his word before just anybody. Amen? He doesn't cast his pearls into the swine. He places a little bit out there and sees what you're going to do with it. Right? Back in business? So the rods were put before the strong cattle, and the rods were removed when those that were weaker in the faith came to the water. When they came to be washed by the water of the word, they didn't see what the stronger one saw. Are you with me? Verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Now, they might have, no doubt, accused Jacob of proselyting. But he hadn't stolen anything from anyone. This is God's doing. God is the one that does the sorting. God knows who are his own. Genesis 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons. Now, I want us to pay attention here. There's not a whole lot of words that are written here, but the words that are written here are important. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. First of all, this is a lie. Second of all, he didn't take anything away. And his father is still going to have flocks. Jacob had taken away all that was our father's. Of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So, Jacob is about to take off on an exodus. And before this exodus happens, there has to be words spoken against him. And that's the pattern all the way through the scripture. And the words will be lies. And Jacob, so this is verse 2. Verse 1, it's words. Verse 2, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Laban wasn't thinking, oh, I'm just so blessed to have you around me. Now Laban is scowling. Laban's got a look in his eyes that Jacob saw in Esau's eyes before they split the last time. So Jacob hears words from the sons of Laban, and he beholds a look from Laban himself. It's Exodus time again. It's going home time. Jacob is fixing to leave. But it shows that there has to be a press before there's an Exodus. There always will be, and you didn't cause it. What causes it is the word that you're gazing upon. The word brings a separation. You don't want to separate from anybody. Amen. And you don't willfully separate from anybody, but the word will bring a separation. Verse 5. Excuse me. Genesis 4, verse 5. I'm going to show you a few examples of this, what a countenance conveyed throughout the scriptures. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. So this isn't the first time that this dirty look has happened in the scriptures. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? How does he know he's wroth? Not by his words, just look on his face. Why is thy countenance fallen? Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So you can tell the spiritual condition of somebody just by looking at their face. Why are you sad? I'm not. Or how about this one, brothers? What's wrong, Darthin? That's one of those catch-22 situations. If you don't ask, you're in trouble. If you do ask, you're still in trouble. I'm not saying that he doesn't have it coming, sisters. I'm just saying that your countenance says a lot sometimes. And a husband doesn't want to see his wife's countenance downcast. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of what the hand wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. So that's, you know, his knees were chattering. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. So there's a genuine countenance that's showing something that's taking place on the inside, and then you can fake a countenance. You can fake like you're happy, or you can fake like you're sad. In this case, a sad countenance, that mournful look, because they want people to know that they're doing something for the Lord, that they're making this great sacrifice. They've missed a meal for the first time in their life, perhaps. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. So they intentionally would whitewash their faces, and maybe paint some blue circles under their eyes, and, oh man, they're just, oh, this is so horrible. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the face expresses so much. And it takes us as children in our very early stages of development of our vision. We were born with eyes that are attached to our brain that can receive the information, but then our brain has to make a reality out of it. Our brain has to come up with a picture that describes to the brain what you're looking at. And they say that there are many, many neurons that are burned into place that are used. There's a whole bunch of them that are used explicitly to recognize faces and the features of the faces and smiles and frowns and, you know, what the face is trying to tell you. And as we've shared with you before, if a person goes blind before those develop, which it's sometime in the early stages up until about the age of 6, so even at 3 years old, it's not fully developed at that time. If a person goes blind and their eyesight's restored somehow later on in life, they'll never be able to discern faces and features, because those neurons that were dedicated for that, they're only dedicated in the early part of your life, and then those neurons are used for something else later on. So what we're trying to say is the face tells you a lot, and the brain has to learn a lot in order for the face to tell it anything. You know, I wonder if there's a connection. I wonder if we did a study with men that grew up without any sisters, and then you find out they can never read their wife. They can never, you know, they don't understand that, you know, she'll pout or put some kind of an expression on her face, and it doesn't mean anything to him. And people will say, well, aren't you dumb? Or how'd you miss that? Well, maybe they didn't grow up with sisters or a mother. I don't know. Maybe I'm just letting them off the hook. I don't know. Some people can give you a look that, well, anyway, hallelujah. Somebody wrote to me after our February meetings, and of course you know that we had a fire on the morning that our meetings were supposed to start, and so we had to deal with the fire department, the police department, the city, gas company, on top of all the visiting people that were coming, the ministers, the hotels, and everything that we had going, and we had to react very quickly to try to find another venue to continue to have the meetings. And you know, many people would have understood if we'd have just canceled the meetings based on it, but there's no way we were going to do that. We had on our heart, and the Lord was leading us to have those meetings, so we went ahead and had those meetings, and we were blessed by it. But as you know, any time that you have meetings, you'll have lots of people come, and you're so focused on the meetings, and you're trying to entertain the ministers, and making sure people are getting fed, and there's just a whole lot of coordination that's taking place, and we've got to change directions for people and get in contact with people, and so there's a whole lot that's occupying you. And then on top of that, if even when everything's going well, you're seeing lots of visitors, you're seeing lots of people that you haven't seen, that you don't see every day, and you try to spend a few minutes with each one, but you can't just drop everything you have and say, okay, we're best buds and let's go hang out together. It just can't happen. And most people realize that. Somebody wrote to me after our meetings in February. It was a family that used to go to our fellowship, and they said, you know, Brother Doug, when I was there, the people, they just didn't seem very warm. You know, we didn't feel all that welcome. We came and came to the meetings and it just seemed like we were ignored, and he was complaining to me. And so I told him, well, you know, think about what we just went through, and think about all the many people that were visiting and all the other things that we might have been preoccupied with. And I'm sorry that we couldn't spend some one-on-one time with you as we might have done in the past. Now, this family left without any explanation, going to another church in town. So, you know, you have no idea why they left, but you assume that they're not happy with you. But they don't tell you that, so you just don't know. So it's only natural that you're not going to be best buds the next time you see them. It's not that you don't care about them. You just don't know where you stand with them. So I told him about these things, and then I also told him, I said, your wife's countenance while you were at the meetings. Her countenance said, I don't want to be here. And her countenance said, I'm wroth with you. Her countenance said, get away. Now he's smiling and wants to shake everybody's hand over his wife. And you've got to go between his wife and him to shake his hand. Think that's a factor? I don't know. Call me crazy. So I asked him if he thought if that might have had something to do with it. If you want friends, be friendly. Everybody wants a friend. You know, when somebody's smiling and they're thoughtful and they're doing something for you, there's no way you're going to turn them away. But when you're sitting back like this, why isn't everybody my friend? I don't know. Let's research this. If you look angry to those who the Lord is blessing, you're showing that you are separated from them, not the other way around. And they were the ones that pulled away without any explanation given. But you're not going to mistreat them. The treatment that they experience many times is imagined. They imagine that it's a whole lot worse than, you know, it's called projection. You know, people will have guilty conscience for the way they treated you, and they'll pull away, but then it's your fault. It's a kind of a human protection mechanism. So you're projecting on somebody else something that you're not dealing with. So they showed up. It doesn't matter who this is, friends. This is just an example. They showed up And they wanted to be treated as if they hadn't separated. But you're not the one that pulled away. Amen? Somebody has issues with you. They pull away and then they show up. Nothing's resolved. And they want to pick up where they left off. And then they make it like you're the one that pulled away. The word brings a separation, friends. So the sad countenance, it results from the nominal church member seeing the supernatural taking place in your life and seeing the blessings of God taking place in your life that came from nowhere. And sometimes they'll be jealous. Sometimes they think you don't deserve it. Sometimes they think that they are entitled to your blessings. Right? And it shows on their countenance. Come on, friends, help me out here this morning. It shows on their countenance that they're no longer happy to be with you. But it's not because of anything you did. Now, if that's a little too close to home, that we need to grow up a little bit. Because it's all the way through the scripture. It took place in every Exodus throughout the scripture. It took place in the garden between Cain and Abel. You can blame Abel all you want, but Cain was mad at Abel because of what God did for Abel and not for Cain. So it always, what I'm trying to get at is, it always will show that your time of separation is coming when these things happen. Because they'll see the blessings of God, they'll see the vindication of the Word of God in your life, and they want you to do for them what God has done for you. But you didn't do it for you. God did. And you're trying to get them to the same God. They're saying, it isn't working, it isn't working. Give us what you have. What you have, you've taken from us. I didn't take anything from you. God gave it to me. The joy that I have, He gave it to me. And I can't give it to you. And no, I don't have your joy. I didn't take your joy, Brother John. That's your joy. I got my own joy. But I didn't get my own joy on my own. He gave it to me. So they blame you because they aren't being blessed as you are being blessed. And yet you can tell them, just put the things before you that I've put before me. Look at what I've been gazing upon. Just put these things before you as we put before our flocks. And they say, well, that'll never work. You're just a holy roller. You're just, you know, that's ridiculous. And what you're looking at is ridiculous. You're just, you know, all you want to do is talk about the message. And all you want to do is talk about the bride. And all you want to do is talk about the rapture. All you want to do is talk about the elect of God. Yeah, and look what it's doing. The living God. Well, we don't want to hear about that stuff, Brother Doug. Just tell us about Jesus of Nazareth. Tell us about the man that in the one-piece robe that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, that was him. But that is who we're talking about. And that is who we're putting before the people now. But he doesn't look like he did then. We are gazing upon the striped one. The one that was striped for us. That bore our sorrows. Bore our grief. And it's a green poplar, meaning it's a living poplar in living waters. And it's living out before us. And that's what we're looking at. And we're looking and we're living. Look and live. Look away to Jesus. Present tense, now, here. Look, you can see him in the waterway. That's the life today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you gaze upon titles instead of gazing upon the name, you have no promise. If you gaze upon the name of an organization instead of gazing upon Jesus, you won't benefit. What you gaze upon is what you will give birth to. What is in a man's heart is what he is, because what's in his heart is a thought that will become a word and it will become an action. So, do we want to see God in our lives? Of course we do. Well, the only way we'll see God in our lives is for us to gaze upon the living Word. To put our eyes upon Jesus. We want to see Jesus. So do I. The living Word. The Word being made manifest in our day. What are we gazing upon? You know, traveled around a little bit and preached a little bit. And it's amazing the looks you'll get from some people as they're gazing upon you. Some look at you like, well, that's ridiculous. They ought to just have a little bit of fear about them to recognize that if God is speaking through that person, you're not giving a dirty look to that person. You're giving a dirty look to the thing that you're gazing upon. What's being preached. So people, you can just tell by their countenance that they're not pleased. Friends, this, you don't need a gift for this. Genesis 31, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob. So first of all, here's what the son said. Second of all, here's the look. Here's the look of Laban. And now here's the voice of God. See the order of that? In order for him to hear the voice of God, he first had to hear the words of the sons, the critics. Then he had to get the look of Laban, of the church world, the pressure. And then he heard the voice of God that the others didn't hear. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. It's going home time. It's rapture time. Your time here on earth is over. Your work is complete. Your labors are about over. You've labored and you've been heavy laden, but I'm going to give you that peace. I've given you a spiritual rest and a peace, but I'm going to give you a physical rest now. Hallelujah. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, those that are of that seed line. And I will be with thee. Oh, glory, friends. It doesn't matter. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. It doesn't matter who abandons you on the left or the right. Of course, we don't want anybody to fall away on the left or the right. We don't wish that on anybody. We want everybody to come. But if whether or not they do, I'm going through. He said, I want to be with thee. Hallelujah. So God calls Jacob home. First, words are spoken against him. Second, looks are given. Pressures are put upon Jacob. A squeeze, if you will. And third, the Lord says, all right, that's enough, son. Time's up. Time shall be no more. Come home, son. It's going home time. I'm not going to allow you to be persecuted. I'm going to take you home. He would have been persecuted if he'd have stayed. They would have come against him. But he said, no, I'm going to take you home. So friends, if that's what it takes to hear the voice of our Father, then I'm willing to endure whatever comes. Amen? I'm willing to endure the murmuring. I'm willing to endure the backbiting and the false accusations and the dirty looks. And I'm not going to hold it against anyone. All that is a sign to me that it's time to go. Some of you don't look too happy this morning. Oh, he's talking about me. That's funny. Why is it that the person next to you doesn't feel that way? I'm not putting any thoughts into your head. I'm not responsible for your countenance. What will cause your countenance to shine is what you're gazing upon. So Jacob comes before Laban. He says, how you doing, Uncle? Uncle Laban. Now notice, it isn't something that Jacob has done. Jacob is being blamed for the fact that Laban's not happy. Cain wanted to kill Abel because Cain wasn't happy and it was Abel's fault. But was it Abel's fault? Esau comforted himself with thoughts of murder of Jacob because Esau's not happy now and it's somehow Jacob's fault. But was it? Many times people will make decisions and they're not the right decisions. And they don't work out, but they blame you for it. Well, the only reason I made this wrong decision is because something you... Well, I made the right decisions not because of something I... This isn't based on you and it's not based on me, it's based on him. So this is what brings God on the scene. And this is what causes God to say, Jacob, I know what that murderous look is like, son. It's time for me to hide you in a secret place. It's time for me to take you out of here. You're not going through the tribulation period, son. Don't get a complex, son. It isn't your fault. And I know you're going to search your heart, and I know you're going to search it over and over, and you're going to lose sleep, and your stomach's going to do somersaults, and you're going to have to take antacids, and you're going to try this and that, and you're going to run around and say, I don't understand why my stomach's eating me up and why I can't sleep, and I don't get all this. It's because you're going to roll it over and over and over, because you'll do anything to change the circumstance. You don't want anybody to think badly of you, and you don't want to be the cause of anybody falling away. You don't want to be the cause of somebody stumbling, right? So even when it's not your fault, you still think it's your fault. Well, if I just would have... Come on, friends. If you want to take the blame for why somebody else falls away, that means that you'll be willing to take the credit for why you didn't. You can't take the credit for it. It's God. Your trust is in Him. You're gazing upon His Word. You can see His Word and you're walking toward it and you believe it. And you're sold out. You can't help what other people are seeing or what they're looking upon or what they do with the very thing that was given to you. Don't get a complex. It's not your fault. You didn't cause this. The Lord says, I did. This just shows that it's time for you to come home. How did God cause it in the garden? By coming down and vindicating Abel's sacrifice? Don't you think God knew that Cain was going to get mad? When God came down in Abel's service and vindicated himself, proved that he was the living God, proved that Abel's revelation was correct, and yet Cain had a cold, formal, starchy, dead, twice plucked up by the roots service of his own, which he was fine with until the vindication came. Then he says, return unto the land of thy fathers. Now, friends, you can only return if you were once there. You can't go back to something that you never were at. You can't go back. You have to descend before you can ascend. You can't go back to God except you came from God. Oh, I don't know about that. That makes me kind of nervous. What does it mean simply to be a son or a daughter of God? It means you're the offspring of God. It means you came from Him. You're not the fullness, you're a portion, you're an attribute, you're part of His thoughts, part of His thinking. You came from Him, you're manifested, you go back. You don't remember it, of course, because you were in His thinking. But you can't return to your father's house if you never were in your father's house. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you cry, Father, Father, because it breaks on you. The Scripture says you can't even call Jesus the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. So it breaks on you. You're my father. I appreciate the natural father that you gave me on this earth and the natural mother, and I love them to death and I'll do anything for them, but you're my father. They brought me into this world. They did the best, and maybe they were handicapped, and maybe their hands were tied. Maybe they had a lot of complexes that they were fighting over. Maybe they were burdened, but I believe in the bottom of my heart they were doing the best they could. And probably better than what their forefathers did. But you got generational curses that come through the natural tree, and it just shows that we're living a life of death in the natural. So you love your mom and you love your dad and you're willing to forgive and forget and you're thankful for the good things that they did. And you realize that so much of what they did is part of why you're here today. Amen. But then you realize my point of origin is God. I came from Him. You're my father. I could never be angry with you. Everything you did is for my own good. It didn't feel good at times, and sometimes you chasten me, but I appreciate that. And I zealously repent. Oh, hallelujah. Return unto the land of thy fathers. This is only for those that came from that land. Now, friends, that's not putting anybody out. But not everybody wants to do this. Not everybody wants to gaze upon what you're gazing upon. They'll call it crazy. They call it foolishness. But God will vindicate it. And now they want everything that you got without a battle. Without paying a price. They want you to give them what you've labored for. What you paid a price for. When I say labored, it's not that you earned it. And yet you do. Because God is not going to owe any man. Nothing that you give him. Friends, people get this. You know, this is where that downtrodden countenance and what have you comes from in the scripture. People think, well, after all I've done and this is what I get. You've never outdid God one time. And you never will. He won't owe one person one thing. Whatever you give, he multiplies and gives it back. He will be in debt to no one. No one will be able to say, well, it's not fair. I did more for you than anybody else. That means he's done more for you. If you've truly done more, he's done more in return. Hallelujah. He's a just God. He's a loving God. But he's a God of his word. Hallelujah. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Oh, music in his ears, no doubt. He's labored 20 years now. Now keep in mind, this isn't based on Jacob's work. Jacob is the child of the promise. Jacob is carrying the seed of Abraham. Amen? He's the one that God is vindicating the word through in that age. And he's human. He's got flaws. Come on, church. That means I got a chance. How about you? It's entirely because he's chosen of God for this purpose. Verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah in to the field and unto his flock. So he gathers his wives unto him, his children. He talks things over with them and brings them up into the things that are to be and present stage of his ministry, and shows them where they're at in the word. Shows them it's time to leave. He doesn't just yank them out and take them. Remember, they're the bride type now. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, and it's not toward me as before. Remember, he didn't want to lose me. He didn't want me to leave. And now he wants to, well, his countenance is different. But the God of my father has been with me. Notice, not a messenger, God. The God of my father. Oh, friends, people People will misunderstand you. People will speak against you. People will be used as a tool beyond their own thinking even to do something to you. Don't look at them. Don't put that on them. It's not them. Look to your Father. Your Father loves you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He said, I'll be with you even in you. He said unto him, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. God's countenance hadn't changed towards him. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Friends, there's a tremendous lesson there. We could just go on and on and on. That one scripture. His father, her father cheated him over and over and over. He still served him with everything that was in him. As unto the Lord. You will not have any excuse when you get over to the other side for bad behavior. Well, this person wasn't worthy of my good treatment, or I didn't this, or I didn't that, or I wouldn't, and I this, that, and the other. You're serving God. You're not serving anybody else. You're serving God. He was serving this cheat named Laban, but he was serving God. And he didn't speak evil of Laban. No doubt he was criticized for calling names when he told his wives that, you know, his countenance isn't toward me as it was before. But he's not running them down. He's just saying, you know, I don't get invited any longer. It's not that I'm avoiding him. But every time I see him, he's glaring at me. Why don't you shake his hand? Because he doesn't have a shake his hand kind of a look on his face. And maybe we need a little more grace so that we can. Amen. A little more trust in him. A little bit more of his embrace. So that we got enough for ourselves and then something left over for other people as well. Because God has, he's poured out his blessings upon you. Brother Joe, he didn't say, well, okay, I'll just give you a little bit so you can just kind of sort of, he pours it out. We look at brothers and sisters and we see great trials they're going through and we just go, oh, I'm just, you know, wow, and that's so much. God's not going to owe anybody. Yes, we all go through those valleys. Yes, we all go through those trials, but what God gives you is greater than anything you go through. There won't be any long faces in the rapture. Well, I made it and still wondering if it was worth it. Wrong answer. Come on, friends, help me out this morning. Oh, my. You know that with all my power, everything, I've served your father. And your father has deceived me. Now, this is not a pity party. It's not complaining. It's just the truth. Your father has deceived me. You know, there's so many types in this. We could type this guy, your near kinsman, is the devil. You served him. You tried to serve him, but he deceived you. He's a liar. Your father has deceived me. And he changed my wages 10 times. I didn't count 10 examples. So there's some examples here that, that Moses didn't write about. 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Oh, God. Oh, friends, help us. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to not look at the circumstances. Help us to keep gazing upon what you've placed before us. Help us to look at the promise. Help us to recognize that you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. That you'll owe no man. But God suffered him not to hurt me. You're safely in his arms this morning, friends. Nothing can take you out of his hand. Verse 8, if he had said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. This is God's doing. So Laban is dealing with God, not with Jacob. But Jacob happens to be the earthly thing that... I hope everybody's sober-minded this morning. When you stick that lip out towards somebody else, you're not sticking it out towards them. You're sticking it out towards God. And I'm not talking about the guy in the pulpit. I'm talking about anywhere. If there's deity behind the veil, what are we sticking our lip out to? Help us, Lord. Verse 10. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled and grizzled. Notice this, verse 11. And the angel of God, notice it doesn't say the angel sent from God, the angel of God, the same one that was with him at Jacob's ladder. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked and speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God, he's got it all in control, friends. He's got a notebook. He's keeping track. Vengeance is not yours. It's the Lord's. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God sees everything, friends. But it takes a going home time for God to make himself known in a greater way to Jacob. The same way that, you know, he had made himself known in the beginning of the journey when Jacob had that a vision of Jacob's ladder. Now here's the same one. At the end of his journey. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel? He said, this is the house of God. He says, I'm the God of the house of God. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. He says, now arise. It's going home time. Come up a little higher. Get thee out from the land. Come out of her. Get thee out of the land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Where's your kindred? Who's my brother? Who's my mother? Who's my father? Those that do the will of my father. We sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. How did you become a part? Well, I joined it. You didn't join anything. You're born into it. There's only one way to become part of this family, and that's to be born part of this family. So this is the same one that he met at Bethel, but this is the God of Bethel. Our God knows what the world has done to us. Do you believe that this morning? And we're not going alone. We have an inheritance. And when that time comes, we gather our loved ones. And we say, it's time. It's going home time. Let's get rid of all the nonsense. Let's lay aside every weight that so easily beset us. We don't need to look at the moon and the stars and planets and what's going on in Israel any longer. We've been given our last son. It's going home time. Let's make ourselves ready. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's find that last one. I'm so thankful for the poplar sticks that were placed before us in this hour. I'm so thankful for the living word. I'm so thankful that the waters of his word showed us the striped one in the word that was smitten for us. And I'm so thankful this morning that we gaze upon the vision that's put before us and we're changed into that glory. It's not anything I can do for myself. Friends, when people come down on you, what they're trying to do, it's a test for you. When people come down on you and they're criticizing you for things in your flesh, what they're trying to do is, and they don't realize it, but what they're being used to do is to cause you to put confidence in your flesh or doubt in it. But it never was about me. It's about him. And that's why you died out and were born again of the Spirit to begin with, because you knew that you couldn't do it. You knew you needed something greater. You knew that you needed a change. You knew that you would fall away. And maybe you had fallen away. Maybe you'd been on a roller coaster like I was, but you knew that something had to come in your life. Something had to come that was going to keep you. And that's where your confidence is. We'll make mistakes. We'll say we're sorry. And we'll mean it from the bottom of our heart. But our confidence is in him. It's not what we've done, but it's what he's done. And we are gazing upon that. And as we gaze upon it, we're changed from glory into glory. We're not trying to be different this morning. We just are different. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not trying to like the things of the kingdom. You're born of another kingdom, so you like the things of another kingdom. When you are born of this kingdom, you naturally like the things of this kingdom. This world's not our home. If I knew that this was my home and that it wasn't, this is all there was, I wouldn't want to go on. I'd be depressed. What's the point? We're living in a time when men despise things that are good. And they call good evil and they call evil good. We're living in a time where people's reputations are being destroyed for political reasons. To try to sway a public opinion. And once the mark is put on you, well, you must be guilty. Even though no evidence, friends, I'm so glad that God doesn't put us on trial that way. There were charges against us, but we were guilty. And there's evidence. It's not a feeling. Amen. But he dropped the charges. Hallelujah. The countenance of the world, we're closing. The countenance of the world is wrath towards those that are covered in his righteousness. People that were sticking up for the judicial, not to get into politics, that's not where we're going. All politics is of the devil. It's just different shades of it. And nobody can be in power except God allowed it. So we're not here to vote on that. I voted a long time ago. I voted for Jesus. But right now in the highest office, one of the highest offices there are in the land, the Supreme Court Justice. I don't know whether this guy did this or not, but so far there hasn't been any evidence. And currently, it doesn't match what we know about him. But those that stand up for him are being called Boy Scouts and, they're being called all kinds of, as if being a Boy Scout's a bad thing. If being a Boy Scout's so bad, then why do the perverts want to join it now? Because they can't reproduce, that's why. So they want to get amongst the boys so they can reproduce in the only way they can, through perversion. I never would have imagined that we'd be living in a time where what's being done in public has stooped to this level. Where we would drag people's reputation. That all could have been, Like I said, if this guy's guilty of it, he ought to be charged and whatever. But it used to be done behind the scenes. In fact, the scripture says what's done in private, you deal with it in private. If it's done openly, of course you got to deal with it openly. I'm glad that God didn't take all my sin and run it through the streets with it. Hallelujah. But it's just another sign of the times, isn't it? Shows it's going home time. So the countenance of the world is wrath towards those that are covered in His righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's His. But His countenance is shining upon us as the sun. Revelation 10. And we see a rainbow over His head, His covenant, His promise. And He's telling us, this is the same one now, friends. The same one that spoke to Jacob is this same one that speaks to you. Says, come, take this book, eat it, put it before you, gaze upon it, and you'll become it. Amen. Well, it's impossible. Yeah, it is. I could never do this. You're catching on. I don't know how. Leave it up to me. Put your trust in me. Put your confidence in me. I, who have started this work, will finish it. I won't lose a single one along the way. Satan won't pluck one of these out of my hand. But we've got to completely surrender. You know, one of the hardest things for a believer to look upon, and even that much more a pastor, but any believer, it's so hard to look at upon somebody that's struggling to be good enough, that's struggling to try to be a Christian, that's struggling and is saying over and over, well, I'll be good next time, and I fell, but next time I'm going to try harder. Next time you're going to fall harder is what you're going to do. How many knows what I'm talking about? We've all done that. We've all tried to save ourselves. Well, if I could just be good enough, let me know how that works out. If you could be good enough, you wouldn't need a Savior. God wants you to be totally dependent on Him. He's done all the work. He paid the price. We get the reward, but He paid the price. Amen. But the only way that we can walk in that is to completely surrender. The only way that we can walk in that is to say, God, I'm not going to try anymore. I'm going to surrender to You and believe Your word. Give myself over to You. I'm nothing. I'm a failure to begin with. But I surrender to You, Lord. I don't care what I have to go through. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care how foolish I look. I don't care, there may be times that You leave me standing looking like an idiot, but I'm going to do it, Lord, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If the musicians could come. Going home. I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. For I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. And again, I'm going home. Go.